Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Well, good morning, everyone. That was fun, wasn't it? I call Tony the Predator, the Predators. No, I tell you what, we're so thankful to have each and every one of you here at Word of Life Church. We're going to have an amazing time. And I don't want you to forget, next weekend is Easter weekend here at Word of Life. And we can't wait to have you join us for that service. But I want to encourage you, don't come alone. It is a wonderful service to bring somebody to who may be far from God, or at least in their mind, they may feel like they're far from God. And we're just going to preach on the loving message of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And I'm expecting to see many, many people come to Christ. So you don't want to miss it. Next weekend, we're going to have loads of fun. This weekend, we're keeping in line with our series entitled, The Struggle is Real, But It's Not Unbeatable. And the gist of this message is we all struggle. We know we do. But no matter what we struggle with the help of God, we can beat it. We can overcome it. And in this particular message, we're going to be talking about love and romance and relationships and all of those things. And so on the stage with me, I've got my lovely wife. She typically comes to a 10 o'clock service, so I know many of you know her. Her name is Peppy. I call her the spectacular Miss Peppy. And we've been married going on 13 years. And time flies when you're having fun. But we met on a blind date. My mom actually arranged it as a blind date. I had never seen her. She had never seen me. That is how I got her to go out with me in the first place. And have any of you ever had one of those dates? It was just a train wreck. I mean, just an absolute train wreck. Our first date was an utter disaster. So awkward. Like, you couldn't get more awkward. Like, your leg touches underneath the table and you pull away real quick and all of those types of things. And at the end of the date, I just knew I would never see her again, and she knew she would never see me again. And I went to sleep, woke up the next morning, and honestly, just through an act of God, I worked up the courage to call her and ask her for a second date. And our second date was at Cracker Barrel. As soon as we got in an environment where we could be more of ourselves and be more relaxed and those types of things, we realized how just perfect we were for each other, and the rest, as they say, is history.
You know, we've told that story many times before, but part of our story that we haven't actually shared in public is that before we actually met, he and I were both somewhat in different relationships. And if you listed these people on paper, you know, they would check off all the necessities of what would make a good spouse. You know, they went to church, they loved the Lord, and we met them in church. And so our intentions were right with these people. And like I said, on paper, they were right. But how many of you know that we have the power of prayer? And to pray out some of those things, those mysteries that we need to know about, and whether this person is right for us. And so in prayer, you know, our mind would be telling us it's right, they're a good checklist. But in our heart, there was a tug saying, this is not the right person for you. Well, I'm so thankful that God is smarter than me. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about that he will do infinitely above all that you dare ask, think, dream, or imagine. I couldn't have dreamed Joel Sims up. I couldn't have written him down on paper. I didn't know he existed. So I'm so thankful. I know all. A little mushy on this marriage weekend, but I'm just so thankful for the help of the Holy Spirit leading me to not just marry a checklist, but leading me to marry the right man for me.
Yeah, how many of you know God is smarter than us? Yes, God, he is smarter than us. And one of the questions I get as a pastor, especially from single people, is this question: Pastor, is there just one person out there for me? Like, is there just one person that God made for me, and that's the person I'm supposed to find and marry? And I don't know if I'm smart enough or deep enough to answer that question accurately, but I can say this with certainty. There are people who are right for you, and there are people who are wrong for you. When God made Eve for Adam, he looked at Adam and said, it is not good that you are alone. Buddy, you need some help. And with this, the Bible says he made him Eve as help that was meet for him. Now that word meet is a King James word, and it just simply means help that is made for him. Did you know here in this earth there are people who are made for you? There are friends that you absolutely need in your life. God put them on this earth for you. But I believe not only is that the case with friendship, I believe that with spouses and people that we're dating and people that we will marry eventually, that there are people who are made for us, and then there are people who are made for other people. And they may be good people, they're just wrong for you. And I want to encourage you to take your time in that moment. Another thing to keep in mind, and I remember my secretary really helping me with this years ago. We were in a season where more people were leaving the church than coming to the church. And I was very discouraged about this. And she looked at me and she said, you know, Pastor Joel, you have to understand that people sometimes are seasonal. Like they're in your life for a season, and that season is good. But sometimes seasons change, and it's good for you to accept the change, and it's good for them to accept the change. But there are other people that God designed them to be lifetime people. And I want to encourage you that one of the only ways to distinguish if this person is wrong for me or right for me, if this person is a seasonal person or a lifetime person, is through prayer. You have to take the time to pray about the person you are dating and to pray before you start dating that person to be able to discern God's will concerning it. The other thing I want to say to the singles, because the bottom line is this, if you want a good marriage, a big part of that process is selection. You need to select the right person. And I thought, like, when we got married, because marriage, honestly, for us has always been very easy. And I know a lot of people don't say that and that type of thing, but that's just the truth. For us, marriage has been very easy. And I thought that was because, like, we're amazing people. Like, I'm just this amazing man, and she's this amazing woman. And throughout the course of 13 years, we had situations where we've had different people come and stay in our homes and these types of things. And we saw that it's not that we don't have quirks or hangups, because we would do things that would irritate other people. It's that her quirks and hangups, they don't bother me. And my quirks and hangups, they don't bother her. We fit well with each other. We're not constantly feeling the urge to fix or change one another. We like who we are. I like who she is, and she likes who I am. So I want to ask this question to you who are maybe engaged in a dating relationship, and it is this: if they never change, would you be okay with that? If they never change, would you be okay with that? Because here's what a lot of people think. They think, well, when I get married, I'll change. And you know what? I have never met anyone with a marriage problem. Nope. Never met anyone with a marriage problem. Say, nah, Pastor, I know all kinds of people with marriage problems. No, I've never met anyone with a marriage problem. But you know what I have met? People who had personal problems they brought into marriage. So with this, when you marry someone, you are marrying who you marry. Their strengths and their weaknesses. And I want to encourage you to spend some time in the dating relationship. And if you are feeling the pressure to alter or change that person, make sure that those changes happen before marriage, and not expecting those changes to happen just because you got married. Marriage is a magnifier. If it bothered you before marriage, it's going to bother you much more after marriage. If there was a problem in the dating relationship that did not get fixed, that problem will be amplified after you say, I do. You need to make sure that you pray and that you examine and make sure you are selecting the right person for you.
When we were talking about this point and studying for this message, it brought back a story that I had several years ago with a lady, someone I knew well, and she knew me well. And she recently had a divorce, and honestly, she was one of the people that is more peaceful after divorce. But she also knew how much I love my marriage. You know, I think marriage is like the best thing in the world, and I'm a strong believer in marriage and love and all that fun stuff. And she said, you know, Pep, marriage is just a shot in the dark. And I was like, what? What do you mean by that? And she said, well, I mean, you got a 50-50 shot. He's either going to end up being a loser or a great husband. I'm like, No, I don't think that's what marriage is at all. I think when we go into marriage, we don't have to wonder, ooh, is this going to work? You know, crossing our fingers, hoping that they work out. But I rather believe that marriage, we go in, you know, prayed up, ready, knowing what to expect, so the unexpected doesn't come in our relationship.
Yeah, and with this, it's important to remember this about ourselves, but also about whoever you're in a relationship with, be a friend, child, parent, spouse, whoever it is, that past paths are greater indicators of future behavior than current promises.
Yeah.
Past paths are greater indicators of future behavior than current promises. And what happens a lot, even in our lives, right? It's like, tomorrow I'll change. Tomorrow I'll not eat any more Reese's peanut butter eggs. Like, I'll not do it tomorrow. And it's like, there's tomorrow. There's the Reese's peanut butter egg. I ate it again. Why? Because a past path is a greater indicator of future behavior than a current promise. And a lot of times when people are dating, it's like, well, I'll fix this, or I'll change this, or we'll work on this. And that's good. It's good to have a current promise. It's good to say, like, I'm going to work on this. But here's what I want to encourage you in for those of you who are dating. But take them at their word, but make them walk that path out before saying, I do. Take them at their word, but don't get married and then see the path change. No, let the path be changed before you get married, and don't wait for it to change after you get married. See the change first. And all the married people can say to the single people, a big
amen.
What? Amen, amen. Like, see the change happen first.
Yes, and maybe you're in this place and you found the one who has won your heart, and you've said, I do, and you're now married. And how many of you know that that is not what takes a great marriage? Just saying I do does not take a great marriage. What takes a great marriage are daily disciplines, daily things we do on purpose that strengthen that marriage, that take it to the place that God designed marriage to be. And so this morning, we just want to dive into a couple areas that if we could implement these things in our very own lives, that we could see our marriage take a high road, you know, and enjoy marriage like we've never done it before. And the first one we want to jump into is how to talk to one another. This is so important. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, it talks about that we are God's garden. And I'm not a gardener. If you showed up at my house right now, it is very evident I am not a gardener. Instead of a green thumb, it's like I have a black thumb, and things just die on my account. But here it's talking about that we are God's garden. And Mark 4 talks about that our words are seeds. Well, one thing I know is if I go out in my yard and I plant a watermelon seed, I cannot expect to get an apple tree. It's just not gonna happen. And we all know that. If I plant a watermelon seed, then I know without a doubt, if I water that thing, which I personally wouldn't, it's gonna spring forth a watermelon, and you're gonna get the watermelon. The same is true in marriage. You know, we are constantly planting seeds purposefully and not on purpose in our marriage and in our spouse. And so all day long, you could wish your spouse was sweeter. You could wish, you could even pray to God that they are sweeter, more exciting, more adventurous, whatever it is that you wish your spouse was. But if we keep finding ourselves coming to our spouse and saying, why are you so mean? Why aren't you sweeter? That is a seed we're planting in their life. And if we want to see something else reaped, you know, if we want to see a watermelon instead of an orange, we've got to start planting the right seed to get a watermelon. If we want to see our spouse be more exciting and more alive and kinder, then we need to plant that seed of simply complimenting them and encouraging them in that behavior. One thing we personally do is, and he gets so tired of all my games, but I make him play anyway, but I'll come to him daily, and I'm like, what's your favorite thing about me? And in that moment, whether he wants to or not, and he has to say it with excitement as well, his favorite thing about me. I already asked him today in the 8:30 service, and What did you say?
How intentional you were in studying for this message. You've done a great job.
So he already planted a good seed in my life. And we'll go on date nights. And I'm like, tell me your top 10 favorite things about me as a mom. And, you know, reluctantly, but he knows he has to, tell me 10 things he loves about me as a mom. But we take those moments to invest in each other. And it's not just about not sowing the bad seeds, but not sowing any seeds at all is also a negative thing. We, on purpose, need to plant the seeds in our spouse that we want to see a return on. For him, I can talk about, you are such an amazing father. Well, how many of you know it's going to grow and produce an even greater father than he is? Or I say the same thing about a husband. So I encourage you, be mindful of the seeds you're sowing, but also sow some seeds on purpose.
One of my favorite communicators on the subject of marriage is Jimmy Evans. He does a program called Marriage Today, and him and his wife Karen have been married for many years, but their marriage started out very rocky. In fact, they were on the verge of divorce. And both of them had things that they wanted to see changed in the other person, and maybe some of you can relate to that, that when you look at who you're married to, you look at someone else, it's like, I would love to see change in them. And so they would fight and argue about those changes all the time, like, you need to come home earlier, and you need to be nicer when I come home, and all of those exchanges. And these talks would evolve into arguing and saying hurtful words, all of those types of things. And they're both Christians during this time. It's not like they weren't Christians. It's not like they weren't coming to church. And Jimmy finally had a moment where he was reading Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5 is where God is giving us marriage advice. And one of the things that it talks about is the husband is like Christ and the wife is like the church. And so how Christ interacts with the church is how a husband should interact with his wife. And he read this passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. I love it in the Amplified version. It says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water by the word. And basically what this scripture is talking about, and the connotation and the background on it, is say like your children were outside, and right now it's rained all the time, and so it's muddy and kind of nasty. Imagine your child comes in outside, comes in inside from being outside, and they're just covered in head-to-toe mud. I mean, just bringing all this mud and dirt in the house. What this would be like, according to Ephesians, would be like taking a basin, filling it up with water, grabbing a rag, gently taking the rag, dipping it in the water, and slowly, patiently, and lovingly wiping that dirt off, cleaning that child up. And he said, this is how Christ, right, interacts with us. He comes and he's very loving, even when we've been wrong. Like, even when we have made terrible mistakes, right? We don't come to church or come to God and it's like, you're a loser. How could you have done that? What is wrong with you? All of those types of things. No, we come to Christ, we come to God, and it's, you're forgiven. I believe in you. Your best days are behind you. I'm forgiving the past. So patient, so kind, so loving, washing. And he said, I saw in my marriage, I most definitely was not taking a basin of water and wetting a rag. I had a fire hose wanting to clean her in one conversation, just unleashing a torrent of water. Just, you need to fix, and then just head to toe. Here's what you need to fix. And she hated it. She absolutely hated it. She wasn't open to it. She was resisting it. In fact, what she wanted to do, Jimmy said, was grab the hose out of my hands and begin to wash me off. And I couldn't stand it either. He said, I realized, this is so key. He said, I realized I was killing my marriage with my mouth. Yeah. I was killing my marriage with my mouth. That the only thing I was telling my wife was what I didn't like about her, what I wanted to see changed, and how she didn't measure up. He said, I made a decision to change that day. He said, I came in after this devotional. I came to my wife and I said, let me tell you something. And he said, as soon as I said that, immediately she froze, like, oh gosh, what are we about to argue about now? And he said, I looked at her and said, I love you. I think you are absolutely beautiful. And I hope you have a good day. He walked away. She couldn't believe it. She was floored. He said, the next day I came back and I did the same thing. He said, the next day I came back and I did the same thing. He said, finally, after 10 days of doing this, she looked at me and said, Jimmy, I know what you're doing. and I like it. I like it. She is my garden, and I will only get out of her the seeds I sow into her. I am her garden. She will only get out of me the seeds that she sows into me. And if we want a different harvest in our marriage, we have to plant a different kind of seed.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, our son Boston is 10 years old now. And a couple years ago, if you know him, you know he is uber competitive and maybe like his mom a little bit and wants to know who the winner and the loser of everything is, you know, who can eat their cereal the fastest or whatever. And so Boston is very much like that. And he noticed he was in this soccer league that wasn't really keeping score. Like, everyone's a winner. Everyone gets a trophy. Everyone was the best player of the game. And Boston's like, I don't like that. I want something more challenging and competitive. So we started asking around different moms that have kids older than ours. And several of them told us about JFC, which is Jackson Football Club. So we decided to enroll Boston in this more competitive league. Well, I knew without a doubt that Jackson Football Club should be honored to host my son on their fields. Because if I'm being honest, I think Boston is the greatest thing to ever step on a soccer field. And so we signed him up for this new league, and we're really enjoying it and having fun with a more competitive league. But one thing that was very obvious to us real fast is, one, Boston was no longer the best on the field. He was no longer the biggest. He was no longer the all-star, you know. And we, you know, it's okay because he's my boy. So in my heart, he is the best out there. But they advertised for a select team. And what this is they bring in the best coaches from the league. And they evaluate any boy who's interested in competing in an even higher level. And these boys try out for a whole week trying to make a team. And so Boston, of course, was interested. So we put him in, and he was trying out for a week. And the last day of tryouts, of evaluations, they said, if your son made the team, you will get a call either Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. But if they did not make the team, you will receive an email Monday. So I could not wait to get my phone call. And Friday rolled around, and they haven't gotten to me back. They haven't gotten to me yet. Saturday rolled around, and, you know, I'm thinking they forgot to call. They're about to call. Sunday rolled around, and I knew for sure they had lost my number. But Monday rolls around, and they had not lost my email. And I was like, no, I was crushed. I broke the news to Boston, and Boston started consoling me like, Mom, it's okay. This opportunity will come again. Well, one thing that Joel is great at is encouraging our kids not to give up, but just work a little harder. And when we got that email that broke my little heart, he said, you know what, Boston, I'm going to get you some help that'll take you to the next level. And so he talked to my sister, whose son has been in soccer for a long time, and said, do you recommend any coaches? And so she gave him the number of a coach, and we hooked up with this coach. So we meet the coach for the first time, and it's an hour session. So I couldn't wait to see the dramatic difference from the beginning of practice till the end of practice. And so the end of practice comes, and I cannot wait to get his feedback. You know, like, how much do you love my son? And he said, well, your son's not as good as you think he is. He actually needs a lot of work. And I was like, oh, okay. Well, what do you suggest? And he said, every single day, Boston has got to get 1,000 touches on the ball. And I was like, okay, no comprende, I don't know what that means. And he said, Boston's feet need to get used to touching the ball. And so however it means that Boston just gets used to that being a natural thing, that's what he needs to do every single day. Well, that seemed pretty easy. But it's really not exciting and fun for Boston, but every single day, whether it was smoking hot Mississippi heat, whether it was a little icy and snowy outside, or even if it was raining, we got Boston out in that yard for about 30 minutes a day, and he would get 1,000 touches on the ball. It was not glamorous. It was not fun. It was a little dirty, messy. But here, fast forward 2 years, recently he had the same opportunity again. And so this time it's a 6-week tryout. So he would go once a week for 6 weeks, and these coaches would evaluate his performance. And so again, they had that meeting with the parents. If your son made it, you would get a call Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. If they don't make it, you'll get an email on Monday. Well, I was like, I better not get an email. I better get a call from one of you coaches. And so Thursday night rolled around, and we got a call from a coach. And you might be wondering, why are you telling us about your son's soccer career? It parallels to marriage so well. You know, so often in marriage or in the dating relationship, we're in the minor leagues. You know, it's not as competitive. There's not those strengths and struggles. And it's easy, and we think we're the best at it. But then we get into that new league of marriage, and it's like, whoa, there are some bigger obstacles that we're here to face, and we're not as great as we thought we were. What we're going to have to do is what Boston did, is not give up, not get discouraged, but we need to get in the backyard and get 1,000 touches on the ball a day. And what I mean is every single day in marriage, we need to wake up with a hunger to work on our marriage in little areas, to get 1,000 touches on our ball in marriage. And what that looks like is it's looking at your spouse in the eyes and just smiling. That's a touch on the ball. Or sending a text to your spouse during the day, that's a touch on the ball. And just like Boston was not a superstar sensation overnight, he didn't do a 180 degree difference overnight. It was a daily discipline to work on his skills. Marriage is the same way. One session here at church is not going to make your marriage easier. But if you implement some things with daily habit force, you'll see your marriage go from one area and you look back 2 years later and go, wow, what a difference that made. In our marriage, we recently went into a store and this lady was helping us, and Joel and I were holding hands. We were getting our touches on the ball. And so we're holding hands walking up to this store, and the lady turned around and said, "Oh, are y'all newlyweds?" We were like, "No, we've actually been married going on 13 years. We have 3 kids." And she was like, "Wow, and y'all still like each other?" We're like, "Yeah, it's amazing." And she said, "I never see married people still like each other after any amount of time of being married." We're like, "Oh, wow." She said, "As a single woman, that's so encouraging that you can still like your spouse." We're like, "Yes, you should like your spouse." So I encourage you, be mindful to get those 1,000 touches on the ball a day in marriage, and just live to win your spouse's heart over every single day.
Yeah, one of the taglines we want to leave you guys with is this: intensity is better than proximity.
Yeah.
Intensity is better than proximity. Don't fall into the trap of thinking a good marriage equals you being close by each other.
Yeah.
And a lot of times in marriage, we just fall into this routine of just being close by. We get busy with kids, we get busy with life, we get busy with work, all of these things. And we're just turning into basically roommates. You know, we kind of live in the same house. Sometimes we ride to church in the same car, we sleep in the same bed, all of those types of things. But God's best is not for for you two to just be close by each other. God's best is for you two to be close to each other. Intensity is better than proximity. And the issue with this is a lot of times that intensity happens by accident in the dating relationship. In fact, when you're dating, Satan will tempt you to try to get too intense with each other. And with this, you have to be mindful of that, that in that dating relationship, the phone calls, the texts, the I love yous, the you hang up, no, you hang up, it almost happens by accident. But friend, when you get married, that intensity, it has to be intentional. Yeah. You've got to be intentional to hold hands. While you pray, hold hands. When you go to bed, pray. All of those types of things. Be intentional with your compliments. Be intentional with the I love you. Be intentional about you look beautiful. Don't let it happen by accident. You have to be intentional with your intensity. To end this message, we want to talk about sex. And when I say we, I mean more me, because I asked my wife to help me talk about it. She's like, I can't. So with this, she's going to read a scripture, and then I'll do kind of close out the message with the talking part. So with that, it is not by design. Well, it is by design, but I tried to nudge her. She's like, no. So I'll do the back end of the talking, but she will read a scripture. So oftentimes, we think sex, from a church standpoint, is kind of like a bad or dirty word. And sex is not a dirty word. Sex was actually God's idea. God invented sex. Adam didn't come to God and say, you know, we're bored. Like, you have anything else we could do? You know, no. Adam didn't come to God and ask him about this. God came to Adam, and his first commandment was, be fruitful and multiply. After everything God made, God labeled it as good, and sex was created by God to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. Now, oftentimes, the only thing we hear from a pulpit is what Paul wrote to people who were single to avoid fornication. And fornication is sex outside of the marriage covenant. And so we know that. And if you're a church person, you know that. But that is not all that the Bible instructs us on this subject. Now, this is big to me. And I know, like, we can have fun with this subject and we should have fun with it. But it is big to me because this is the Word of God. What we're reading is something that God wrote to His church. He wrote to us. And God wrote something very particular about sex to married couples. And watch what he wrote about. My wife will read the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1.
Excuse me while I blush stir this part. It's 1 Corinthians 7 verses 1 through 6 in the Message translation. It says, now getting down to the questions you asked in your letter to me. First, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Certainly, but only within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purposes of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. I'm not, understand, commanding these periods of abstinence, only providing my best counsel if you should choose them.
Isn't that interesting? Like, this is, they wrote to Paul and said, talk to us about sex. Like, we need to know what this is supposed to look like in the marriage covenant. And Paul writes back to them and he says, look, unless you're really setting a time for prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord, he said, this is something that was God's best for you, and proceed as often as you can. Like, this is what he was getting at. And I want to talk in this part of the message and just kind of close out the service with this. I want to talk to the singles, and then I want to talk to the marrieds. For those of you who are single and involved in dating relationships and all of those types of things, you need to understand that every relationship we enter into with someone takes on three dimensions, and it's the three dimensions that are found in you. And the three dimensions are ranked in order. They'll put them up on the screen. It's spirit, soul, and body. spirit, soul, and body. God has designed for every relationship to connect on these levels in some type of way. And in the context of dating someone who might be a future spouse or someone you will marry, you'll begin to see these connections form. Now, oftentimes in the world that we live in, you see the connection with the body happen faster than the connection with the spirit or the connection with the soul. This is very dangerous, and there's a reason why the Bible instructs against it. And it's really too many reasons for me to list today, but the Bible says that the union of the body is something that is reserved for marriage, and I believe it's because of several reasons. Number one, the connections between the spirit and the soul are more important. And if you connect with your body before you connect with your spirit and before you connect with your soul, it will cloud your judgment in those other areas. And there are things you should be seeing that you are not seeing because what is happening physically is clouding what you should be seeing in those other areas. Here's reason number two. I absolutely believe that to be able to say no to unholy desire while you are not married helps you say no to unholy desire when you are married. Yeah. The dangerous, unholy desires to have sex before or outside of the marriage covenant when you're single. The unholy desire when you are married is to have sex outside of the marriage covenant with someone who is not your spouse. It's the same desire. And with this, friend, to say no in one area actually helps you say no to the other thing that is unholy outside of the marriage covenant. It's good to say no to these things. And thirdly, God has designed this gift of physical intimacy to be a gift you give to the person you have already connected to spiritually and on a soulish level. So I want to encourage you in this. If you are single in this place, make sure, absolutely make sure that you are reserving the physical part of your relationship and do it God's way. Here's something I have never had happen to me in talking to singles. I have never had a single person come to me and tell me this. You know, Pastor Joel, our problem was is we just waited too long to get physical. That was our problem. We just waited too long, Pastor Joel, to get physical. I have never heard that before. But you know, I've heard a lot of, we got physical way too fast. So here are two good rules to live by for those of you who are single. Number one, build the physical part of your relationship as slow as possible and save sex for marriage. Focus on establishing a connection with someone's spirit. Do they go to church? Do they love God? Do they know how to pray? Watch them during praise and worship. Do they know how to worship? All of these things make for a good person to be in a relationship with, and it establishes a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And friend, I'm telling you, as someone who is married, that is so important that my spouse knows the Holy Spirit, because he can whisper what you will try to shout. And it's much better for the Holy Spirit to be working on your spouse than for you having to go to work on them all the time. Do they know him? Do they know his voice? That spiritual connection is huge. Secondly, that soulish connection. The best relationships I have ever seen in marriage are those who are best friends. They don't have to have a bunch of other friends outside of the marriage covenant that they escape their spouse from to go have fun with someone else. No, they have fun with each other. Work on those connections, then build the physical part of that relationship and save sex for marriage. Number two, men, don't treat women as a commodity. And all the ladies said what?
Amen.
Amen. Don't treat women as a commodity. They are more than just a physical being. No, connect with them on a spiritual and a soulish level first. And women, don't allow men to treat you as a commodity. If they are not interested in establishing a spiritual and soulish connection first, don't allow any headway in that physical connection. You are not a commodity. Don't let a man treat you as one. And women, don't use your body to get attention from men. All fish are attracted to a certain type of bait. And if you use your body to go fishing with, you will catch body snatchers. That's what they are attracted to. You don't want a man who that's the only reason why he wants to date you or be in a relationship with you, okay? So now let me talk to the married couples because I'm running out of time. I would love to build on that point a little bit more, but let me talk to the married couples. For those of us who are married, once again, our relationship is threefold, spirit, soul, and body. And we need to fight and be intentional about establishing those connections and keeping them strong. Now, I would say to everyone in this room, those first two connections are incredibly important. Your connection spiritually with each other, incredibly important. I believe wholeheartedly, and statistic backs this up, that when you pray with your spouse, your chances of getting a divorce are slim to none. Establishing that spiritual connection, praying for each other, worshiping like you are today with one another, having devotionals, so, so important, so, so life-giving. That soulish connection, it's so important. I know we get busy, and I know it's harder to find time for dates and all those types of things. Friends, stop trying to find time and start making time. Make it a priority to connect with your spouse on a soulish level. All of those texts saying, I loved you, all those times you look at her and say, you're beautiful, all those times you hold hands, that is a seed that is going into that garden and it's going to produce a good harvest. But lastly, don't undervalue the physical connection. If you're married in this place, don't undervalue the physical connection. Paul, when he wrote to this church at Corinth, he told him, he said, look, you need to understand that sex in its certain boundaries is incredibly life-giving. In the book of Proverbs, it says that sex is like fire. And with this, he said, you can't expect to take fire into your bosom and not be burned by it. And he said, a lot of people, they see, you know, sex outside of marriage, it's no big deal, it's just sex. And he says, no, it's not just sex. He said, if you take fire out of its boundaries, it's going to cause destruction. Some way, somehow, it will burn you. But you know what? My favorite feature about my house that we live in right now, you know what it is? It's the fireplace. I have a wood-burning fireplace. I love the smell of wood that's burning. I love the look of wood that's burning. It provides warmth. We make s'mores off of it. It's a place of family. It's a place of community. It's absolutely something that is beautiful. Why? It's in the place it should be. But if that fire jumps out and gets on my rug, if that fire gets out of its place and gets in my house, it could be so destructive. The Bible says this is what sex is. Outside of its boundary, it is very destructive. But in its boundary, it's incredibly life-giving. And friend, I know that as we get married in these types of things, we get busy and all of these other things start to come in. It's like, well, we can put it off and we can put it off and we can put it off. But friend, I'm telling you, the Bible, God instructs us as married people to stop putting it off. One of the things that I have in my notes, so put it on the screens, is I have never had a married couple come in. I've never had a married couple come in and say to me, Pastor Joel, our problem started when we started having too much sex. Like, that's never happened in any counseling appointment I have ever done with any married person. And the reason for this is God has designed sex to be more than just physical. There is a connection that is happening in your marriage that actually is helping you unite on a soulish level and helping you unite on a spiritual one. Amen. I want to encourage you, don't devalue it. Make it a priority in your marriage.
Amen. Great job, babe. You know, this morning we just want to wrap up this message because it was pretty deep and rich, but we want to wrap it up with one verse, and that's found in James 1:22, and it says, let's be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen?
Amen. Let me pray for you guys. Father, we come before you and we just thank you for all you've blessed us with, and I thank you, Father, for each and every person here. And Father, today especially, we want to pray for the marriages. And I just, even now, I want to encourage you, if you are married and your spouse is seated next to you, would you just grab their hand and let me pray for your marriage. Let me pray for your family. Father, we come before you today, and I thank you, Lord, for grace and renewal and making all things new. I thank you for these couples that what you have joined together, let no man or person tear it asunder. Father, we believe in new beginnings. We believe in new starts. We believe in new seasons. And Father, I just thank you that you breathe life upon these marriages. You bring life upon these families. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, that you would just create intensity. We will not settle, Father, for simply being close by each other. No, we want to be close to. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Joel, I need forgiveness. I need a fresh start. I need mercy. Maybe it's something that has happened relationally, or maybe just in general, it's like you feel like you're wondering, or maybe feel like you're lost, or something along that line. And you say, today, I want to come home to Jesus. If that's you, you know it's you. The Holy Spirit right now is pulling on your heart. And I just want to encourage you to make a decision. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. No one's looking around. But if that's you, would you just slip up your hand all over this place? Hands going up. Anybody else? Amazing. Amazing, amazing. See those hands. God bless you. Now, everybody in here, just pray this with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Father, that he died on the cross for me. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. My old life, it's passed away. My new life, it's starting right now. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are happening right now. In Jesus' name, amen.